This morning I want to speak to you from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark. We're going to begin there, and actually I have a good bit I want to say to you today, and I thought, inasmuch as we're having the Lord's Supper this morning, that perhaps this message would not be terribly appropriate because it doesn't really fit with the Lord's Supper as well as some other portions of Scripture that we might concentrate on today. But I sense this is the Lord's heart this morning, and I sense this is the portion of instruction that He would have us to receive today. In the Gospel of St. Mark, the 11th chapter, reading one verse, today I want to talk to you about your mouth. I want to talk to you about your tongue. And I want to talk to you concerning the fact that God has given to us the capacity to order our future. And He has given us a tool and an instrument by which we will determine the kind of future we're going to have, either enjoy or suffer. Watch carefully now as I read the 23rd verse. For verily, Mark 11, 23. For verily, what does the word verily mean? Truly or certainly or most assuredly, verily I say unto you, listen up now, when Jesus uses this word verily, it is His word for emphasis. You notice that Jesus never used any four-letter curse words to get people's attention. He didn't have that same weakness that most of the world has. His language was pure and His language was clean. When He wanted to get attention, He used the word verily. It's a much nicer word than a great many of them that we hear around about us these days, isn't it? For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now let's read it again. This time, I want you to read it with me aloud. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now let me take just a few moments and isolate this verse, break it out for us into its principal components. And let's see in just a few minutes here what Jesus is saying. First of all, the verse is addressed to whosoever. That means any and everyone. And that is not something that is meant just for the 12 disciples. It is not something that is meant just for those that lived in New Testament times. This is the word of Jesus for you and for me. Whosoever. The second aspect I want us to see is that Jesus uses the words shall say. In other words, whosoever will speak with his mouth. He's talking here today in this passage about how we use our tongue. He's explaining what will occur as a result of what we do with our mouth. Now, if there's influence and power in the tongue of a man, that if he does not understand how this works, he will destroy himself. On the other hand, if he does understand how he works, it can be the source of great power to literally change his circumstances. Thirdly, he said that when a man says or speaks with his mouth, there's another component, and that is his heart, that he not doubt. In other words, that he believe in his heart that what he's saying will come to pass. They will. The fourth concept is the word believe, but shall believe. In other words, we accept the fact by faith, that what we are saying will occur. He says that we believe these things. The word things is an interesting verse, an interesting word, because it indicates earthly circumstances rather than spiritual or heavenly things. So many folks take this passage of Scripture along with other passages in the Bible and spiritualize them to such a degree and to such an extent that they have no meaning for this life. Jesus is talking about things here. He's talking about circumstances. He's talking about the things that concern us in our everyday life. He said, we shall have. The words shall have are extremely definite. They are absolutely certain, and they are guaranteed. Whatsoever, again, what shall a man have? Whatsoever, anything and everything that he saith. Now let me read it again. For verily I say unto you, listen up, because this is really important. Whosoever, any and every one of you, shall say or speak with his mouth, unto this mountain be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt, having faith in his heart, but shall believe, have an absolute trust and a confidence, that those things, earthly circumstances and situations, which he saith, shall come to pass, he shall have, definitely, guaranteed, with 100% surety, whatsoever, any and everything that he saith, whatever comes out of his mouth will be his. Now, Jesus teaches us in this one short verse that what you say is what you get. He says, because what you say is what you're believing, as your heart and your mouth are connected, whether it's good or bad, that makes no difference. Whatever comes out of your mouth is what you're going to experience. In the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter, Paul said the same principle this way. He said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. Your words are like seeds. They're alive. And when they come out your mouth, you're planting them. Your words are the seeds that you plant, which control the harvest of your life. You know, and I know, that when you put a seed in the ground, God said that that seed will produce a fruit of its own self. And whatever it is that you plant, that's what it is that you're going to harvest. And the seeds that you plant today are going to determine the harvest that you get in the future. What you're reaping today is a result of the seeds which you have planted previously. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. Have you ever heard anybody say, my child will never mind me? Hello? You know about your child? I can guarantee you what kind of child you're going to have. You're going to have a stubborn, rebellious, disobedient child as long as you're speaking like that. Well, I know I'm going to catch that. It's going around. Guess what? You better make an appointment for prayer and anointing with oil. Well, the chicken pox are going, everybody in the school's got it. My child's going to get it too. I've got a verily for you. You might as well do whatever it takes to prepare for chicken pox because you got it. And it's only a matter of time. In the same way, when you plant an acorn, it's only a matter of time you're going to get a oak tree. If you plant a zinnia seed, it's only a matter of time you're going to get a zinnia. Who knows what a zinnia is? Zinnia? Somebody spell zinnia for me. Z-E-E-N-I-A. Is that the way you spell it? The word is zinnia. Now I'm going to tell you how to spell zinnia. I'm going to tell you why you can't spell. Because you can't talk right. If you learn how to talk, then you learn how to spell. How do you spell? How do you spell? I didn't hear that. I think it's probably just as well. How do you spell all? How do you spell it? O-I-L. Well, then, how do you spell coal? You know, that goes in a furnace. You burn it. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. How can you spell coal and all two different ways? I mean, for real. Is that right? How do you spell own? Like I'm going to get on the horse. How would you spell that? You spell it O-A-N-E, right? Oh. Now I've got one for you. Since we're having a little fun this morning. Tell me how you pronounce the capital of Florida. Do you pronounce it Miami or Miami?
Miami.
Praise God, hallelujah! I guess I've told you that one before, haven't I? Hallelujah. My child's going to get the chicken pox. You got it. You got it. I don't know why. Every time I get paid, my money's all gone before I know where it went. I just can't pay my bills. I never seem to be able to make my ends meet. I'll never be able to do that. She'll never accept me. My wife will never really love me. Every time I pray for someone for healing, I get sick. How many of you have ever felt that way? Don't say it. Don't say it. Don't speak it. Because you're planting more seeds for the next time you pray for someone. Guess what? You'll get sick. Satan always steals my joy. I hear Christians talking about how Satan is buffeting them and how Satan is this and Satan is that. Guess what? They're just going from one pillar, just from pillar to post, and they'll continue to live that way. There'll be no power. There'll be no joy. Go with me to the book of James. James chapter 2, starting to read in the second verse. Now watch this. We're going to read 6 or 7 verses. James understood the tongue. He understood the nature of it. He understood the power and the influence of it in a person's life. For in many things, I'm reading James 3:2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. In other words, if a man has control of his tongue, he's a grown-up man. The word perfect means mature, complete, grown-up. The sign or the evidence of a mature man is that he has control over his tongue. And when a man does not offend in word, he is, now watch this, this is critical, he is able to bridle the whole body. Do you mean that I can control my body and make it go and do what I want it to do? You bet I can. How do I do it? I do it with my mouth. I do it with my tongue. My body will respond to what I say. For if I have my mouth ordered correctly and my tongue ordered correctly, then I am able to keep my body, my whole body, under control. That's what it means to bridle it. When you put a bridle on a horse, you put a bridle on a horse to control him and to maneuver him and to make him respond the way you want him to respond. You can do that with your body through your tongue, through your mouth. Behold, verse 3, watch these next few verses now. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, wherever the driver wants to. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Small things, listen, small things govern big things. Little things cause big things to occur. Great fire. Yesterday I burned a large amount of brush and trash and so on. You know what I started that fire with? A tiny match. One match. And I had a fire that, if not controlled, could have, you know, burned many acres. Small things control big things. Do you know what causes problems in our marriages today is not the big things. It's the little things.
The big things we seem to be able to handle. It's the little things that seem to give us the most trouble. Small things control large things. And in this situation, in this imagery, the tongue is a little member, but it kindles a great fire. Your tongue is a match that starts all the fires in your life. Now, your tongue can either start a fire in the stove that will keep you warm, or it can start a fire on the drapery that will burn your house down. It's the same match. It's the same kind of fire. But one fire is beneficial and productive and under control and will bless you, and the other fire is out of control, evil, and destructive, and will wipe you out. Same match, same fire, one good, one bad. Same tongue, lights fires everywhere. Some fires will be good fires. They will produce blessing. They will produce it in abundance. They will produce salvation. It'll produce healing. It'll produce blessing. It'll produce favor of men. Other fires will produce sickness. It'll produce distress. It'll produce poverty. And ultimately, it'll produce destruction. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire. Did you know you have a fire in your mouth? You have a lit match in your mouth. And whatever you apply it to is what will burn. You're going to have fires when you open your mouth. They're good or bad depending on what you touch your tongue to in a manner of speaking. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. In other words, it has the potential to do a world of damage in your life. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. The tongue of a man can destroy his whole body and everything associated with it. And setteth on fire the course of nature. What does that mean? The tongue is what causes the circumstances to burn in your life. Your tongue sets on fire or lights and gives life to the circumstances in your life. And your tongue is set on fire of hell. What does that mean? The devil loves to use your tongue. And if he can get you to speak his words, then he can burn you, so to speak. If God can get you to speak his words, you will get the burning fire of the Spirit of God operating in your life, you see. The devil wants to use your tongue. And the devil loves to use the tongues of Christians. Because with that little member, he can make your ship go anywhere he wants it to go. And if you yield your tongue, you can destroy other people with it. You can destroy yourself. You can destroy your family. You can destroy your circumstances. And you can make void the promises of God in your life. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. You must know that you do not have the power to tame your tongue. You can try, but you don't have the power. I have watched people do this. I have watched unbelievers try to get a hold of their tongue, try to stop cursing or try to stop speaking negative and try to control the words that they're speaking until you get them in a spot where you squeeze them and out will come this trash. When they're unsuspecting and they're not aware and when you squeeze them real good, out it'll come. I have seen some of the nicest, sweetest old ladies curse blue streaks when they're squeezed. So have you. Amen? Amen. Now, if man can't tame the tongue and you can't tame your own tongue, what are you going to do? You've got to fill your heart with the Word of God, and God will tame your tongue. You can't tame it yourself. You don't have the power to do it. One of the reasons why you ought to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues, it is as a manner of yielding your tongue to the Spirit of God in a new and more complete way than you've ever experienced before. And it gives the Lord opportunity to work with your tongue in a way that he has not had before. Now, a couple of examples that I want to give you from the Scripture. We could share on this principle for the next several weeks. I don't feel impressed to do that. I just feel impressed to hit it this morning, and apparently we need to hear this and be reminded of it. But let me give you a couple of examples from the Scripture. The first one is in Luke 19. I want you to see the principle and how it works. Luke 19. The story begins in the 11th verse of the 19th chapter of Luke, in which Jesus tells the story of a nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom. While he was gone, he called 10 of his servants to him, and he gave each one a pound. And he gave them a charge with custody and stewardship over these monies. He said to them, occupy till I come. In other words, work and be actively involved in my business until I return, and I'll have my kingdom when I come back. When he returned, he called for his servants to give an accounting. The one servant came and he said, here, master, the 1 pound you gave me, I've used and invested, and it's produced 10 pounds. And the master said to him, that's great, and you're faithful, and now I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities. The second servant came, and he said, master, the pound you gave me is multiplied, and it has five. It's now become 5. And the master said, the nobleman said, gee, that's great, that's wonderful, you're a faithful servant. I'm going to give you authority and responsibility over 5 cities. But in the 20th verse, a third came to him, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee. Watch what he says with his mouth. Whatsoever things you say with your mouth, believing in your heart, they will come to pass. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, that thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he, his master, saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10. Now what did the master say? The judgment he would receive would be the judgment that came from his own lips. You see, he didn't obtain mercy because he confessed that his master was austere and hard and would punish him severely. Now let's go to the book of Numbers, Old Testament. I'm going to show you one that's even more dramatic and clear. And it's this passage that I was reading this week when the Lord spoke to me about this principle. To many of us, this principle is not new, but apparently we need to have a reminder today. Jesus said in Matthew, the 12th chapter, the 34th and through the 37th verses, he said that for every idle man word that a man utters, he will be either justified or condemned. That a man will have to give account of every word that he speaks. You cannot speak a word. How many of you have ever had this experience? You said something to somebody that was unkind, and after you've said it, you wanted to bite your tongue, and you'd like to take it back, but you can't ever get it back, can you? Once you have spoken it, you cannot get it back. Once said, you have planted it, and it's going to grow. The thing to do, you see, is if you have trouble with your mouth, not to say it. If you have trouble with your mouth saying the wrong things, don't say it. Hold your finger there at Numbers and turn with me to the book of Proverbs just a moment. Here's a very good verse. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, Solomon was very succinct with his words. Do you know what Solomon said the cure for gluttony was? A man that could not control his appetite. Do you know what Solomon said he ought to do? Put a knife to his throat. That's pretty drastic means, isn't it? But it's serious business. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, if you've let your mouth overload the rest of you, or if thou hast thought evil, if you have this thought, all the kids in the academy are getting chicken pox. I know mine are going to be bringing it home soon. Do you know that's an evil thought? My mother died of cancer at age 42. Her mother died in her mid-40s before her, and the grandmother died mysteriously at an early age. I know I'm probably going to go that way too. You ever had thoughts like that? See, the thought's not wrong. The devil plants those things in your mind. What's wrong is when you speak them forth. Now, If thou hast thought evil, if you have an evil thought like that, lay thine hand upon thine mouth. Upon thy mouth. You know what that means? Do it. Do what that says. Everybody, do what that says. That's what it means. Put your hand on your mouth. Okay, you may stop doing that now. Have you ever had this evil thought? Someone mistreats you. You have this desire, this passionate pressing in you. You've got to tell somebody about how she did you. You have to. You've got to find somebody that you know that you can tell about it. Have you ever felt that way? That's an evil thought. What are you supposed to do when you have a thought like that? Grab the telephone? No, grab your mouth. See? Grab your mouth. I think sometimes if we jerk our telephones out of the wall at home, we could solve a lot of strife. Grab your mouth and hold it. How long do I have to hold it? Hold it until either the desire is gone or you explode. Yeah, but my face is getting blue. All the more reason for you to hold it. If you need help, ask someone else. Put your hand over. Help me. Give me some assistance here. The second example I want you to see is from the book of Numbers. And it comes from the 14th chapter. We begin to read in the 26th verse. Now the background of this story is that the children of Israel had come to Kadesh Barnea. They had been delivered from Egypt and the slavery there by God's miracles. They had come through a supernaturally parted Red Sea. They had partaken of water from the rock. God had miraculously supplied all of their needs. They'd seen their enemies killed in the Red Sea as the water came back over them and they were completely delivered. They'd seen the hand of the Lord. They came to an area called Kadesh Barnea, which was just on the southernmost border of the land of Canaan. Moses had sent 12 spies into the land to reconnoiter and to make a reconnaissance into the land and to find out what kind of people were there and whether the cities were walled or fortified or not, what kind of fruit and produce was in the land. In other words, generally, what kind of land is this that God has given us? Remember, the children of Israel had not been in Canaan for over 400 years. So none of them then living had ever been near Canaan. They'd been in Egyptian slavery. They'd been busy making bricks. And they didn't know how big the grapes were in Canaan. And so when they came back, you'll recall that 10 of the spies brought back an evil report. And they said, the land is great. It flows with milk and honey, just like God said. But there are giants in the land, and they live in walled cities. And we're like grasshoppers compared to them. And we feel like grasshoppers in our own sight. We're like grasshoppers. And they'll just stomp us like a man would a grasshopper. And they discouraged the heart of their brethren. And all of the people of Israel grumbled and complained. And God spoke here in verse 26, chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Why were they evil? Because they spoke evil words, which murmur against me. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord. You see, when God says something, it comes to pass too. His words are like seeds. And we're created in His image and likeness, and that's why our words are seeds. And they grow and produce. As I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. I listen to your words, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, what words did they say? Verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? What did they say with their mouth? We'd be better off dead. What did God say? I heard your words. I didn't miss them. And exactly what you said is what you're going to get. So over in the 29th verse, here's what I heard you say, and here's what's going to happen to you. We think about God, and we think about how mean he was, that those millions of people died in the wilderness in that 40-year wandering. And we think, God, how could you do that? All he did was what they asked for. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, all of you will die in this wilderness. Isn't that what they asked for? Would God that we had died in this wilderness? Now, what's the 30th verse? Because here's the other side of this. This is the same God. But he treated two men differently. Two out of these several million were treated differently. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, or except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, how could God give Caleb and Joshua the promised land and cause the millions of the rest of the Israelites to perish in the wilderness? Because Caleb and Joshua planted different seeds with their mouth. Let's see the seeds they planted. It's in verse number 7. Same path, verse 6, let's start there. And you remember that the rest of the people said, would God that we had died in this wilderness, we'd be better off dead here. Verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they were part of the spies, rent their clothes. They were so upset when they heard the people talking like that, that they tore their clothes. And they underlined the word spake. They spake. Children of Israel spake too, didn't they? The verb used to describe their speaking is murmur. They murmured. With their mouth, they spoke destruction for themselves. But here's Caleb and Joshua. They spake. What did they speak? They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We'll eat them up. You see the difference in the heart there and the difference in the talking. And their defense is departed from them. Sure, they're giants and sure they have walled cities, but God's with us. Their defense won't do them any good. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. God said, I was there when you were talking. I heard Caleb and Joshua say, fear them not, for the Lord is with us, and we can take the land. And therefore, Joshua and Caleb will inherit the land. Now, did you notice that the promise was available to everyone, but only two obtained? Why did those two obtain when several million more died? For only two spoke correctly. Those two started a fire of blessing with their tongue. The rest of them started fires of destruction with their tongues. And beloved, I am here to tell you this morning, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the anointing of his Spirit, that that is precisely what is going on in your lives today. You are doing this now, whether you realize it or not. How many of you speak in here? You're lighting fires. They will either be fires of blessing or they will be fires of destruction. Now, the final scripture I want to leave you with is found again in the book of the Proverbs. This time it's in the 18th chapter. Proverbs 18, reading two verses starting with the 20th. The word belly here, we're talking about a man's belly. The word belly is his spirit. It's his innermost being. The Bible, the King James Bible, translates these words belly, which we would say a man's gut. We say we have a gut feeling, or deep in my gut I sensed. That would be the imagery that's used here. Literally, he's referring to the center of your being, your innermost being, or your spirit. A man's belly, I'm reading 18:20. A man's belly, or a man's innermost being, shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Now, let me give you a simple example of what I mean by that, or what I believe Solomon is describing here. If you, because you have never read the Word of God, have this image of God that he is a great big giant, kind of an ogre in heaven, and he's got a club and thunderbolts, a club in one hand and thunderbolts in the other, and he's one to be feared and one to be terrified of, and he's just looking for a reason to throw a thunderbolt your way. You believe that in your heart. Then you will talk about how fearful God is and how frightened you are of him. And your inner man will be satisfied with that. You'll be filled with that. And what you speak is what you will believe inside. With the increase of your lips, will your inner man be satisfied? Oh, she doesn't love me. She never did and she never will. That's exactly what the circumstances will be. Oh, every time I turn, I catch everything that comes along. I'm always sick. Your spirit, your inner man, will expect that. Your spirit will be satisfied with what you say, even if you speak destruction. I know he's going to leave me. I know he's going to divorce me. I just know it. That's what you're going to believe on the inside. That's what you're going to be filled with. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And when it happens, do you know what you'll say? I told you so. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. You're not wise. You're dumb. That's not smartness. That's stupidity. That's like going out in your garden and sowing ragweed seeds, and then in the summer when they come up and you go out in the garden and sneeze and look for beans and don't find any. I knew it. I knew it. Everything I touch turns to mud. I've got the Midas touch in reverse. Ragweeds everywhere. You're not smart because you recognized them as ragweeds. You're stupid for planting them in the first place. And that's exactly what we do in our own life. Verse 21. Death and life. If you don't have this verse highlighted, I want you to highlight it now. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your tongue has the ability to produce death for you or life for you. In all of your circumstances. This stupid car, something is always going. That's a problem I've got. I don't have my tongue under control in that area. And so I'll curse my car. And then when something breaks on it, I knew it, this dumb car. So I'm just as dumb as you are in that regard. I haven't got that all together yet. Maybe I'll listen to what I said here today. Maybe it'll help me. Death and life, or watch, just watch this. This car never starts. You ever had that? Sure you've got it. Sure you do. Lois and I were at the lake yesterday, and we're miles away from anybody, and the truck wouldn't start. Well, you know, what are you going to do? I've got jumper cables in the behind the seat, but what am I going to connect them to, a tree stump, you know? My wife is a powerful lady, but I didn't find any place to connect them on her. We're stuck. So here's the truck sitting in the driveway, and I walked down the driveway, and I said, now, truck, you will start in the name of Jesus. And I got in the truck, and I cranked it. Didn't start. I should have said, I knew it. Every time I take the word of God and act on it, it doesn't work for me. But I didn't say that. That truck, you will start. If you're not starting now, you're going to start the next time. Start. So I called Lois and she got in the truck and I went in under the carburetor and did something. I don't know how to spell carburetor, let alone know how to do it. But I went in and put my finger in a couple of places and she hit the starter and you know what happened? It started. Now, you could be here wondering this morning where the pastor was. Because those were the kind of thoughts that were going through my head. Thoughts of evil. Because it's 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon, it's only 70 miles away, you know, it's a long walk, and we were tired, and I didn't know, whether that thing was going to go, it had to go, and I thought, well, you know, if I didn't have any place to be the next morning, it wouldn't make any difference, we just go in and take a shower and go to bed, you know, it doesn't matter, just kind of sleep through it, but it wouldn't work that way, that truck had to start, and so with my mouth, I started a fire. And that truck was either going to explode or start. It started. And so we're here today. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Come on, Pastor, you are nuts. Are you telling me trucks respond to the power of your tongue? Things respond. Mountains respond, Jesus said. Well, if a mountain would respond, I guess a Chevy truck would. Don't you think? Amen.
We had a ride home yesterday, didn't we, Lois? Rather than a walk home. We ate the fruit of it yesterday. And I'm here to tell you that there is life in the power of the tongue. And you're a fool if you know that and continually speak death to your circumstances and continually speak death to the situations that you'd like to see changed. Well, what am I going to do, Pastor, when my son is rebellious and he's stubborn? What am I going to do when he's not what I really want him to be? Isn't it reasonable that I should say he's always been like this and he probably always will? No, no. If God had said that about you, you'd still be a dead man. But God called things that be not as though they were. And while you were still sinners, God showed his love toward you that he sent his son to die for you. And he said, I have redeemed you when you were still a sinner. He spoke those things that be not as if they were, and they became so. I remember in the book of Genesis way back, he said, let there be light. You know what happened? Hallelujah. There was light. There was light. You have that same power in you. It was given to you by God. You're created in his image and likeness. And that, you see, the thing that differentiates us from the animals is not our thumb. How many of you know that this is a very insignificant difference? To the biologists and the anthropologists and so, this thumb is the most important single difference between us and the animals. That's not the most important difference. The most important... not a very significant difference. I wouldn't feel very good about myself if I thought that's the only thing that separated me from a baboon. What makes me different? I'm created in the image and the likeness of God. Let's see a baboon squeal in a tree and cause something to happen. Let's see a dog bark and cause something to come into existence that didn't exist before. He doesn't have that power in his voice. All he can do is bark. He can keep you awake at night, but he cannot make things happen. There's no death or life in his bark. But in your tongue is death and life. There's a power in your mouth to either destroy or to bless for you and those around you. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we?